Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege that it is to be your people in the Lord Jesus. People who are forgiven because Jesus died for us. People who have an identity that cannot be taken away. We are your children and that is eternal. And so we have lives of meaning and purpose and hope. And yet, Father, life is difficult and painful. And so I thank you that we have a good shepherd in the Lord Jesus who understands firsthand what suffering is, understands firsthand what it's like to find things unspeakably difficult. And so I pray for all of us this morning that we would, whether we are feeling at the height of joy and excitement or whether we're feeling the burdens of living in this broken world, I pray that you, Lord Jesus, would make yourself specially known to all of us. Please draw near and please give us the calm of your peace. Please uphold us and strengthen us. Please help us to be wise and discerning. Help us to trust you in all things. And we do thank you for this text of Revelation that it reminds us that everything one day will be made right, that all wrongs will be reversed, peace will come, and so help us to keep our eyes fixed on that day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this morning we're continuing our series on the book of Revelation, and we come to a very special part of this book because we have the whole narrative of the Bible is coming to a close, beginning almost now. And so a few weeks ago, I reminded us that at the very beginning of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth in complement, heavens and earth, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, are in complement. And at the end of the Bible, there is a great marriage. There is a great marriage where Christ will collect his bride, the church, and we will be at home with him forever. The great wedding day. It's the great wedding day. And so that's what we're gearing up towards now. And the reason why we know that's true is because there are three structural markers in this book, and it's going to be helpful for us to see it. So if you'd like to keep your Bible open and just turn back in the beginning of the book, and you'll see in Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And so that phrase, in the Spirit or by the Spirit, or technically it's actually in the Spirit and by the Spirit, is in the book three times. One, it's in Patmos when John is in prison for his faith. God reveals the Lord Jesus to him and the future and part of what's happening at the moment. And then he goes, I was in the Lord's day before that happens. Then if you turn over to chapter 4, verse 2, you'll see it again. At once, I was in the Spirit. But that's a different scenario. There you'll see from the heading, it says the throne of heaven. And so we've moved from Patmos to the throne of heaven. And that's the part of the book where we get all the bowls and the scrolls and the trumpets and all that very picture image of what it's like to see earth from heaven's perspective and the judgment that's going to come and the salvation that's to come. And then we come to our text in chapter 17 and we see that phrase for the third and the final time, and it's in verse 3. The angel carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness. So we've been in Patmos, where there's suffering. We've gone to heaven itself, where we see the victorious Lord Jesus. And now we see that we're in the wilderness. So friends, when you think of the wilderness in the Bible, what do we think of? Well, we think of the Old Testament, where God has tested his people, where they've wandered around in the wilderness. And then the Lord Jesus himself, when he was tested in the wilderness and he passed the test. So wilderness is often a time of testing. It's a time of deciding what we stand on, deciding what's true, deciding on the promises of Jesus and saying, are these promises true of me? Or will I let them go? It's a time of testing. And so here we are as we come to our text, and we see that it's a time of testing because we're going to see that this is the beginning of the end of all that is wrong. Now that is great news. And I want us to feel the beauty of that. I want us to feel the weight of what that means. That one day, every wrong will be turned on its head. Every evil will be stopped. Every sadness, every grief, every burden will be turned on its head because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. We have to press on. We have to press on. And here it's an encouragement to press on, because there's some realities in this text that I think will bring some warning, but also some great encouragement. And so we come to our text in chapter 17. And if we think of the end of history being like a great wedding day, where Jesus, the bridegroom, collects his bride and says, come home. Enough's enough. Come home. What is a way of explaining evil or wrongdoing in that context of a beautiful wedding? What is a corruption of that? Well, a corruption of that would be the idea of a prostitute. It's the promise of a relationship. It's the promise of comfort. It's the promise of pleasure. It's the promise of all these things that Jesus promises, but it's doomed to fail and it's corrupt. And that's the image we get, because we are building towards the great marriage day when we get to be with the Lord Jesus. And so it's saying, be careful, because there is another. And this other is going to try and pull us away, trying to distract us, trying to hurt us, trying to do things that are going to distract us from the great wedding day. And she's a prostitute. So it's a metaphor for anything spiritual that is going to try and distract us and pull us away from the great hope of the Lord Jesus. And so there's going to be a who is the prostitute? And then there's a couple of strategies that she has. And I want us to have a look at those this morning. So we saw the seven angels, who had the seven bowls come and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by the many waters. I noticed the hope already in that text, that Jesus wants John to know that there is a punishment for the great prostitute. There is a time where evil is going to be defeated. There is going to be a time when all wrongs will be made right. The punishment, who sits by many waters. Do you remember the symbol of water in the Bible? We've talked about a lot through this book of Revelation. It's the symbol of chaos and fear. It's what people are afraid of. And so she sits by many waters. Her whole strategy is chaos. Her whole strategy is to bring about a distraction so that we might go, let's go to the prostitute and not to the bridegroom. And so we need to be aware of that, don't we? And so what are some of her strategies? Well, verse 3, it's very strong language, where the kings of the earth committed adultery and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So it's immoral. It's drunk with the wine of what she's doing to try and harm God's people, to distract God's people, and to ultimately try and kill God's people. So then the angel carried me away into the wilderness, and that's where John sees this this symbol of all that is against the Lord Jesus. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. A few weeks ago, we were reminded that that is the symbol of Rome, of the Roman Empire. It's the Roman Empire who was the great pretender, would say, I'm going to pretend to be divine, and expected every person to bow to Caesar. Any person who did not bow to Caesar was heavily persecuted or martyred. And so here we are, this Rome, as it were, those blasphemous names had 7 heads and 10 horns. These governments that are tyrannical, that will not let people worship the Lord Jesus, there's one day where they will be removed. They will be dealt with. And so whether you've experienced that in your own life at the individual level, I said last week that for many of us, the toughest place to be a Christian is probably the school playground in our culture. That's going to be reversed. So hang in there. Our primary school kids and high school kids, and indeed uni kids, hang in there. It's going to be reversed. Don't bow to it. Don't worry. Persevere, because it's going to be reversed. But then we've got a warning for us, and it comes as a surprise. John sees this prostitute, and in verse 4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and with pearls. So that's the thing about our idolatrous distractions, isn't it? They always look great. Always look great. Yes, it's hard to get to church on the weekends. It's hard to say, no, I could go and do whatever else. And they might seem like they've got glittering stones. But these things are the things that are going to pass away. But the other thing is, do you remember what in the Old Testament was glittering with gold and precious stones? Friends, it was actually the tabernacle. It was the tabernacle. So what's the tabernacle? It was the forerunner to the temple where God was. And here it is the prostitute that is dressed like the tabernacle. That's a great warning for us. That's basically saying that part of the way this works is by institutional religion. We're in church. I wear a funny collar. That's a great warning, isn't it? Because we can use religion to keep God at arm's length. We can use religion to keep Jesus at arm's length. It's okay, I'm having communion. God, you can't touch me. I'm having communion. I give to the poor. Can't touch me. I give to the poor. Leave me alone. I'm doing my bit. See how religion and this idea that we need to do things to bring about the blessing of God is a great danger. Because we can use this to serve ourselves. We can use this to keep God at arm's length. And we see it all the time. And so there's a warning here for us to think, how is it that this prostitute would distract us from the Lord Jesus? And she's going to use things in established religion, even in the heart of the presence of God, the tabernacle. How is she going to do that? Well, let me give you one example that is a well-meaning quote that comes straight from hell. It's this: if you're a good little girl, God will love you. That is a comment that is straight from hell. Because if you are a good little girl, makes God's love conditional on the behavior of the child. And that's the sort of distraction. God saves people who are good. No, that's straight from hell. He does not save people who are good. He saves people who are forgiven because Jesus died. So any religious talk that says, if you just do this and do this and do this, and God will be pleased with you, is straight from hell. And it leads people to tyranny. Because how hard do I need to try? How religious do I have to be? How godly do I have to be to please this God who I'm trying to earn the favour of? But friends, what does the gospel say? The gospel says we can't save ourselves. Who lives the life they want to live? I don't. I suspect you don't. But God says you stay right there. Do not try and earn your way to me. Do not buy it. Do not earn it. Do not strive for it. Here's a different solution. I'm going to send my son all the way down to you. And I'm going to save you where you are. That's the gospel. I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to save you. And all you need to do is trust me. That's the gospel. Whenever we say, make sure you're a good Christian, it's institutional religion that might look godly, but it's the prostitution of the gospel itself. God loves you. And God has reached all the way down to you in the person of his son. And he's died in your place to bring about your forgiveness. And he's risen from the dead to say, this is your future. Trust me. Religion can reverse that very quickly. And so that's why the woman here goes, I know how to distract God's people. I'll use religion. It's an abomination. And so here it is. In her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries, the name is written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. Why Babylon? Why is Babylon linked to this prostitute? Well, in the Old Testament, Babylon was the symbol of pride, of the anti-God state of mind, as C.S. Lewis said, the anti-God state of mind. It's the culture of the individual. I can do it without God. And I wonder if you know the Old Testament story that links Babylon with another word that's very similar, that speaks of human pride. I wonder if you remember anything. The Tower of Babel. Same root word in Hebrew is Babel and Babylon. And what did they say? Let us build a tower so that we might make a name for ourselves. Not concerned for God's name, concerned for my name. Let me build a name for myself. Pride. And Babylon was that symbol of that anti-God pride, where we're concerned for our own glory, wealth, reputation and name. If you just go over to chapter 18, verse 14, we see the end of Babylon, this symbol of pride. chapter 18, verse 14, they will say, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. Okay, what's the fruit that sort of mindset longs for? Pride. Is pride ever satisfied? It always wants more. Always wants more. The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. Luxury, splendor, reputation, they've all vanished. So if we're living for that, dear friends, if we're living for luxury, splendor, reputation, glory, pride, it's going to disappear. It's the whole point of this. It's the whole point. So we need to worship the actual bridegroom, not the prostitute who distracts and pulls us away. And so there is another strategy. You'll see that it's, again, it's using religion and it's twisting it. So if you go down to verse 8, it says this, the boast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up. What language does that remind you of? The one who you saw once was, now is not, and yet will. Does that remind you of anything? So go back in your Bible to chapter 1, verse 8, if you will. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. This is Jesus speaking. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is present, who was present, and who will always be present, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. And yet this prostitute says this, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up for destruction. So this prostitute, one of the things she does is she looks a little bit like God. Looks a little bit. So the classic, again, of that is, if you are a good person, God will love you. It looks right. It looks like something God would say, but it's straight from hell. So we need to be aware, as we are persevering, of one of the strategies of this prostitute is the subtle distraction of things that look good, but are actually not good. Have you read the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis? Great book, which sort of opens this sort of imagination up, where Screwtape has got these strategies, like the prostitute does, to distract God's people. And he says things like this. The best way to go to hell is very gradual. And so that's what he teaches. He says, just little distraction, just little choices we make, just a little bit. We don't need to do it big. We can just subtly pull them off, pull them off, pull them off, until they've walked themselves into the abyss of an eternity without Christ. Not big. Just quiet, very ordinary, often looks good, but the slow, slippery slide. And so he says things like this. My strategy, Screwtape says, paraphrase, is nothing big. I just want them not thinking about God at all. And so I'm going to keep them really busy. Not big, not profound, just busy and distracted. That's the prostitute. It's slowly pulling them away. And then finally, we've got this profound strategy that she has. And this profound strategy is the martyrdom of God's people. And so it says there that she is drunk with the wine of the martyrs. Now, do you know what the word martyr means? Martyr, we know, means a couple of things. Some of them have been that's been confused. So, stop being such a martyr. You know, the person who's always a victim. Stop being such a martyr. Just get on with it. Okay, that's one way. That's not what it originally means. Or it could mean someone who has given their life for a political or a religious cause, and that's more closely to this. But actually, the word martyr is a Greek word, and it means witness. That's what it means. Now, if your life bears witness to the actual God who gives life and forgives sin and gives eternal life, then you are going to be persecuted for that. And that's why being a witness is dangerous. Our culture is totally obsessed with safety. Totally obsessed with safety. Everyone's favourite person in every institution is the work health safety officer. Why? Don't trip on that cord. Make sure there's enough room around those chairs. Make sure everyone's safe. It's the obsession. That branch is going to fall down and get you. You've got to be careful because we are very safety conscious. But the problem with that thinking is that Christianity is not safety conscious. It's actually risky. So if we take our cultural moment of being obsessed with safety and take it to the Lord Jesus, who says things like this: whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever wants to lose their life for my sake will find it, then really in Christian circles, the work health safety officer should not have a job because it's risky. Or maybe in the wonderful story of Aslan. Is Aslan safe? Safe? He's not safe, but he's good. That's the Lord Jesus. And so maybe this is one of our distractions. It's this prostitute who says, make sure you keep safe and comfortable. God loves you. Just keep safe. Keep comfortable. Drift, 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 drift. Gone. What is going to help us stand up? Stand up to witness, even if it means we're called to die for it. What is it going to be that's going to help you stand up in your workplace and say, I'm a Christian? What is it that's going to stand up and say, I am going to stick with Jesus? Because I want you to think of this. What idol that does our culture worship that dies for us? Does money? No. Money expects us to die for it. How many families have fallen apart because of money? Money destroys. What idol will die for you? Maybe reputation? Reputation will expect you to die for it. You always need more. Lifestyle, you always need more. Everything that we worship that is not the Lord Jesus will ask more and more and more of you. But God died for you to give you eternal life and to give you meaning and purpose and hope and forgiveness and purpose. Be aware of the prostitute. She always promises and she never delivers. Jesus promises and delivers. But dear friends, we do need to be patient and wait and stick at it. Many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's led me this far, and grace will lead me home. One day on the great wedding day, every prostitute, so to speak, distraction against God will be reversed. So hang in there, press on. One day Jesus will say, enough's enough, come home. I think that's enough. I could talk on this all day. So friends, press on. Let's pray. Lord and God, we do know that life is really, really hard. Life is hard by things that we decide for ourselves, like busyness, things that our culture demand of us that are very challenging. Father, help us to stick to the actual groom, the one who one day will call us home, the one who's come all the way to us, all the way to us to save us and to make us your children. Uphold us and strengthen us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got one more little illustration I didn't put in, but I'm going to put it in now. If you look at the persecuted church on the website Open Doors, you'll see people there that are standing firm in persecution. And I read a story of a church in Syria that's got 300 people. And someone came in and shot 22 people. And the pastor was interviewed. And the pastor said, "My faith and our faith is built on the rock of the Lord Jesus, not bubbling soap." Praise God. Thanks, Adam.